Today on The King is Coming.
Repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Him, throw yourself on the mercy of God, and you will find that God will forgive and save and change and sanctify and glorify, and that you can have a permanent relationship with the eternal God forever and ever and ever. And it's on that basis that Jesus could say, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Hello, this is Ed Heinsohn. We're in a study on essential Bible doctrines, the basic foundational truths that are taught in Scripture in the Word of God. And we're looking at those topically. What does the Bible say about the doctrine of the Bible itself, of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible have to say about the doctrine of salvation or the coming of Christ, etc.? As we examine these basic essential doctrines, think of them as the building blocks of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul said this to Titus, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. The Scripture warns us against false doctrine and emphasizes the importance of sound doctrine. As we begin our study, open your Bible, open your heart and your mind, and let God speak to you. I've based our series, Essential Bible Doctrines, on this book by Dr. Harold Wilmington, 12 Essential Biblical Doctrines. I want you to have a personal copy of it, over 600 pages that deal with the most important doctrines in all of Scripture. The Bible, the Father, the Trinity, the Son, the Holy Spirit, salvation, man, sin, angels, Satan, the church, the end times, etc. This is available to you right now, and it needs to be in your library as a believer. It'll inform your mind, inflame your heart, and could ultimately change your life. Today we're going to examine the doctrine of salvation. Now, people use the term, you need to be saved, or I've been saved, etc. They mean by that, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I think I'm on my way to heaven, etc. But the concept of salvation is broader than just that, and is clearly explained in detail for us in the Scripture. And also, it's spelled out very, very thoroughly by the late Dr. Wilmington in this incredible book, over 600 pages on 12 essential Bible doctrines. We've only touched 8 of them so far. But I want to encourage you, get a copy of this, 600 pages, and this study on the doctrine of salvation in and of itself is amazing, and many of the doctrinal details that we're going to look at today, he describes in great detail in the book, and gives you numerous passages to consider. But I want to begin today with Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul went to Ephesus to proclaim the gospel. It was an incredible city, one of the great cities of the ancient Roman Empire, and it was there that Paul would service that church, later Timothy, and later John would pastor that church, from which he would be exiled offshore to the island of Patmos and receive the book of the Revelation. There is not a church in the New Testament that had a greater heritage than the Ephesian church. And Paul is reminding them in this second chapter of his letter of the importance of the real message of salvation. So he says this in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And you might underline grace and faith. It's the grace of God that offers us the opportunity of salvation and the faith by which we respond to it. And not of yourselves. That grace is the gift of God. You're not saved by your own works. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace through the means of faith and not by our own self-effort or self-work. You cannot work your way to heaven. God has already worked his way to you in coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the sinless Son of God, who goes to the cross to die for our sins. That's the great work of God. God has done his part on our behalf. And then he says in verse 10, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, you're not saved by your good works, but your good works ought to be the evidence, the result of your salvation. Workmanship, poiema in the Greek language, in the original New Testament, literally means poetry. You are God's poem. God is writing a beautiful story in your life by his grace through your faith and your confidence in him, that when Jesus died on the cross, he died in your place. When he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead for you, to give you the gift of eternal life. And as we study the doctrine of salvation, this passage makes it clear that we're saved by grace. That's the method of salvation, by the grace of God through faith. Secondly, we're also saved by the blood of Christ. The scripture makes that as clear as well. Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus is instituting the communion service and says, the cup is representative of my blood, the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that is shed on your behalf. He's emphasizing the idea that his Jewish disciples understood, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it's not the blood of bulls and goats and animals that's going to save you. It's the blood of Christ, the sinless Son of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says that he washed us by his blood, washed away our sin, removed it forever by the power of his blood. And then salvation is also through a person individually. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved except the name of Jesus. That's the only way. The Bible never teaches that there are many ways to God. No, there was only one door to enter the tabernacle into the presence of God, not many doors. One door to enter the temple to the Holy of Holies, etc. Why? There's only one God. Therefore, there's only one Savior. There's only one God-man who came to earth, born as a human being, but who is fully divine and died sinlessly for our sins. Nobody else in history has done that. That's the uniqueness of the Christian message and the Christian gospel. Therefore, Hebrews 5:9 says of Jesus, he is the author of our eternal salvation. He is the person through whom that salvation comes. He is the one who sheds his blood on our behalf. He is the one who extends to us the grace of God so that we might be saved by grace through faith, not of our own good deeds and our own self-effort. Our deeds are a reflection of the work of God in us, but it's the work of God by grace through faith that saves the individual. Now, when we look at the doctrine of salvation in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the vocabulary of salvation is extensive. And in his book, Dr. Wilmington lists several references to this and gives you a detailed explanation of every one of them. So I would invite you, you might want to write these down. If we go too quickly, then you might want to make sure you get a copy of this wonderful guideline to essential doctrines of the Bible and let God speak to your heart in detail along the way. First of all, repentance is vital to salvation. There is no real salvation without repentance. Occasionally I'll hear people say, oh, you just have to believe and that's all. Well, then why did Jesus say, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish? Why did the Apostle Paul say, I taught you from house to house privately and publicly, repentance unto God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever repentance and faith are listed together in the same passage, repentance always precedes faith. Repentance is based on the Old Testament concept of the Hebrew word shub, to turn around, to turn away from sin and turn to God. You do that by the work of the grace of God in your heart and soul, etc. It's not a work that saves us, but it's an evidence of a response to God that is clear in Scripture. That repentance is an expression of the ministry of John the Baptist, who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus said, "Repent, and if you don't repent, you'll all likewise perish." Peter talked about the importance of repentance in Acts chapter 2, and Paul talked about it in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, etc. That repentance is part of the essential message of the gospel. But it's not the idea that you just feel bad about your sin and do nothing about it. No, repentance has to then lead to faith. Faith is the idea of putting your confidence of your eternal destiny in the hands of God. I believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that he could do what he said he could do, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the dead, that he can give me the gift of eternal life. And by faith, I trust that, I receive that, so that we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is essential at the moment of salvation. The Scripture makes it clear that when people were saved, it was when they believed that they were saved. And then the idea of salvation in the New Testament carries with it the idea of conversion or transformation, that except you are converted and changed, turned around by the power of God, you'll never be saved, that the salvation is not real. And so the Bible talks about spiritual conversion or transformation, that those who are born again by the Spirit of God then have the life of God living within their heart and mind and soul, that your life becomes co-eternal with the life of God at the moment of conversion, at the moment of salvation or transformation that must take place, that God is doing a supernatural work in your life to change you into a new creation in Christ Jesus. For we are new creation, and for us all things are brand new. And then salvation involves substitution. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." He is the substitute who took our place. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. He died not the death of a martyr, not the death of a squealing victim. Jesus died as a substitute. So he's pictured as what? The Lamb of God, who dies for the sins of the world. The Lamb that was used as a sacrifice in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is sacrificed in the New Testament once for all, forever. And our sin is then atoned for. He's the substitute. And then he makes reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." To reconcile means to be brought back into a relationship with him. It's like when you've done something to offend somebody, they're mad at you and you know it. You want to avoid them. You try to stay away from them. And you know that if I'm ever going to have a relationship with them again, this is going to have to be made right, to be reconciled to one another. Well, we are reconciled to a holy God because we're made right by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That reconciliation that was accomplished on Calvary is then made permanent at the moment of faith and the moment of belief. And the Bible uses the term propitiation. It says in 1 John chapter 2 he has made him the propitiation for our sins. The term literally means the satisfaction for our sins, the appeasement for our sins, that the death of Jesus, the sinless Son of God, satisfies the demand of the holiness of God. That God is only satisfied with the sacrificial death of His Son, with the atonement by a sinless Savior. I remember sharing the gospel once with a lady who looked at me and said, "Look, my religion satisfies me. It's good enough." And I said, "Ma'am, if I could, let me remind you, God doesn't really care whether your religion satisfies you. God only cares whether your religion satisfies Him. And God is only satisfied with the sacrificial death of His Son, that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, that He's the one who died and rose again on our behalf. Nobody else accomplished that for you. He's the only one who can satisfy, make propitiation against the wrath of God. Otherwise, you and I stand under the wrath of God continually, constantly." Again, in Dr. Wilmington's book, he'll explain all of these things in great detail. And then salvation involves the remission of sins. That Jesus came to die for our sins, not only to forgive them, but to provide remission, to remove them, to wipe them away. The Old Testament teaches that the blood of lambs and bulls and goats only temporarily covered sin, and it had to be repeated again and again and again and again. That's why the author of Hebrews says the blood of Christ is greater than that, because having offered His own blood once for all, forever, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's a permanent atonement for sins. Your sins are removed, remitted, and wiped away. The slate is wiped clean by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the remission of sins, and then we have the gift of His righteousness that He gives to us in place of that. Otherwise, if we're just forgiven, we're blank. But He doesn't just forgive your sin and wipe it clean. He gives you the gift of righteousness. That gift of God, the Scripture describes as imputation. He imputes or accredits to our account righteousness that we do not deserve, that we cannot earn on our own. That is part of the gift of God. And the Scripture makes it clear that we have received that gift of imputation, that whereas God had imputed Adam's sin to the human race, He now imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, Romans chapter 5. That He gives us the gift of righteousness, a right standing with Himself, that God sees you as a believer through the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see you as a failed sinner. He sees you as a child of God, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why salvation also involves redemption. To be redeemed means to be purchased back. In the Old Testament world, you could redeem a slave and pay the price for the slave and buy the slave and set him free. You could pay the price of redemption for a widow, if necessary, and marry the widow through the concept of levirate marriage in the Old Testament. Or you could also pay the price of redemption, not only for the slave, for the widow, but the price of redemption could provide freedom and release for anyone under the judgment of God. In the New Testament, that price of redemption was paid by Jesus Christ Himself. We who were slaves to sin have been set free by the blood of Christ. We who were spiritual widows have been married to Christ. All that we have lost through sin is now made available through Jesus, who gives it to you as a free gift if you will receive it. And then salvation involves regeneration. Being born again, Jesus referred to it in John chapter 3, born from above, born of the Spirit. When your life becomes co-eternal with the life of God and God comes to live within you, etc., the Bible makes it clear that the process of regeneration is part of the process of the work of God in the heart and life and soul of the believer, that apart from regeneration, there is no eternal life. And then the Bible, interestingly, uses the term adoption, that God has adopted us to be His children. that we are, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, you're not just a slave who's been forgiven and set free. You are adopted as a son of God, a child of God. Now, I'm not a son of God in the sense that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. The idea is simply we have a unique relationship with God where we become his children. And the New Testament makes that clear throughout, that believers are the children of God. Why? We have been adopted into the family of God by the very power of God himself. And again, Dr. Wilmington explains this in several pages of detail. What a wonderful relationship that God loves you so much. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to save you. And he's willing to adopt you into his family. And then he makes you justified, in the sight of God. That the term justification is used throughout the book of Romans. The idea is that while we stand guilty before the bar of judgment, the salvation of God justifies the unjustified, the ungodly, and makes us just or right in our relationship to God himself, that by his grace we have received justification through him. We're told this in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Be it known, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Keeping the law alone would never make you justified in the sight of God. Trusting the sinless Savior to pay for your sins will make you justified in the sight of God. And then we receive sanctification as believers, in which the sanctification of the Holy Spirit transforms our lives so that we might experience the holiness of God. That sanctification is the work of God in the life and heart of the believer, so that the Bible says to us that we have received sanctification as the work of God on our behalf. We are being changed into the likeness of Christ. We're saved and on our way to heaven. But the sanctifying process goes on in the life of the believer as we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And then the final stage of salvation is described as glorification. That final state in which we will stand before the Lord, glorified before him. It's described in Romans, the 8th chapter, for us in detail. But the idea there is, again, that the final phase of salvation is when you and I are receiving the resurrected, glorified body. When that occurs, then nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because those that God has called, he has justified. Those that he's justified, he's glorified. Romans 8:30. So I have a position of glorification, but the experience of glorification comes ultimately when in a glorified body, a resurrected body, a saved body, I stand before him. So that the doctrine of salvation is complete for the human individual. That he forgives your sin, saves your soul, regenerates your spirit, converts your life, transforms your experience, gives you justification, and ultimately sanctification, and then even glorification. Even when I don't understand the detail of every one of those things, those are labels, so to speak, that God puts on the saved to say, you're complete. You're all that you need to be. That if you've trusted Jesus, he has done everything that needs to be done for your salvation, for your eternal destiny, for your eternal glorification. Repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in him, throw yourself on the mercy of God, and you will find that God will forgive and save and change and sanctify and glorify, and that you can have a permanent relationship with the eternal God forever and ever and ever. And it's on that basis that Jesus could say, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. It's a free gift, but you have to receive it by faith and say, yes, I'll put my eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus, the Savior. I'll trust him now and forever. And when you do, salvation is yours.
Biblical and theological ignorance are undermining the faith and exposing the church to apostasy like never before. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Today, it is more important than ever that we know what we believe and why it matters. Dr. Ed Heinsohn sheds light on some of the most fundamental doctrines of Scripture in our 8-part series, Essential Bible Doctrines. For your gift of $70 or more, you will receive a copy of this wonderful series on DVD. To order today, call us toll-free at 1-800-622-2767 or visit thekingiscoming.com now.
In 40 years in the ministry, one of the desires that I've had was to go to Israel and do a series on the life of Christ on location. The very places, Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, Nazareth, where he was raised in the carpenter shop, to Galilee, where he preached and taught and did so many of his miracles, to Jerusalem, where he confronted the scribes and ultimately died on the cross and rose from the dead. I want you to come with me in this special 12-part series, nearly 6 hours of teaching, as we go from place to place on location. You can share it with your friends. You can do it as a Bible study in your home or your Sunday school. This series could literally transform your life.
The Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy is the ultimate, all-in-one resource on what the Old Testament says about Jesus. Get answers and clarity in this authoritative and reliable guide to Messianic prophecy from some of the world's foremost evangelical Old Testament scholars. For your gift of $75 or more to the ministry today, you will also receive a copy of our 8-part DVD series, The Messianic Prophecies. Dr. Heinsohn will unlock some of the amazing prophecies of Scripture, like the Son of Abraham, the House of David, the Suffering Savior, is Jesus the promised Messiah, and more. To order today, call us toll-free at 1-800-622-2767 or visit thekingiscoming.com now. World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.